In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, on this lovely, cool, fresh autumn morning, the second Sunday of Lent, I want us to reflect just a little bit on the matters of repentance and salvation, a couple of light matters for us to consider this morning, and how we understand these core Christian beliefs, particularly in the light of our gospel reading for this morning. Excuse me. It's a curious part of the Christian faith that we can think that the judgment of God is a future scenario rather than a present reality, that a significant portion of Christianity operates on a sort of do what is right now because in the future we're going to be judged situation. In other words, we have become accustomed to God being a literal father figure, not in a loving father kind of way, but rather a wait until your father gets home kind of way. You've messed up now, you just wait till he comes in the front door now and later. And as a result, faith can become sort of transactional. How we behave in the here and now creates or has some effect on our divine future. The medieval concept of purgatory conveys this idea by saying that, therefore, a period of cleansing is required before one enters the heaven of God, between death and enter into heaven, to cleanse oneself of all the bad things that we did in our life here on earth, akin to the process of, you know, washing one's hands before a meal or having a shower before you get in a public pool. I hope everybody does that. And if you travel in the right circles, dressing for dinner. That there is this gap between our sinfulness and our judgment, that one doesn't just sort of walk straight in the presence of God without some kind of preparation. Now, there is some merit to this, of course. None of us here, I hope, would think us important enough to waltz straight into God's eternal presence without some self-reflection, or more importantly, to expect some reflection by God on our character. As I said, the concept of purgatory concreted this idea in medieval thinking and was utilized by the Catholic Church at the time in the late medieval period as a sort of a holy fundraiser. The saying of masses and the purchasing of indulgences, for instance, speeding up the dead's time in purgatory. The more indulgences and the more masses that were said, the latter at a cost, of course, then the less time in purgatory, the divine waiting room for your deceased loved one. Martin Luther's famous objection to such a temporal and theological rort precipitated the entire Reformation and changed the entire course of Western human history. It is important for us to understand that the judgment of our sinfulness is not limited to a future event. We are judged by God right now for our sinfulness, just as much as our sinfulness right now gets in the way of a right relationship with God. And mercifully, and why we have a confessional rite every time we come to church, God's forgiveness to us is also available right now, an astonishing relief from the burdens, light or heavy, that each of us bear. The psalmist in Psalm 130 teaches us that God puts our sins away from us as, quote, far as east is from west. I once spoke about that in an RE class to grade sixes in the country. And I said, how far do you think east is from west? There was a lot of silence. One bright spark said, a very long way. A very long way indeed. So if you learn nothing else from this morning, which you may well not, then know deep in your heart that God's forgiveness of you for whatever you have done is always available to you with our honesty and our repentance before God, our Maker and Redeemer. When we think of our salvation in our current time, in what historians call high or post-modernity, we also tend to think of it in this individualized way rather than a corporate or communal salvation. We talk about our salvation, my salvation, and it's often sort of touted as paramount. And we can see this lived out in popular understandings of our relationship with God, and particularly with members of the Godhead, of the Holy Trinity. So we might talk about the action of the Holy Spirit in my life more often and more readily than we do about the action of the Holy Spirit in the life of St. John's or the wider church or indeed the community or the nation. And equally, we might speak of a very personalized relationship with Jesus, such that a popular formula regarding salvation is reduced to the question, have you invited Jesus into your heart? This is Jesus or acting or being invited into here rather than into here, the church, the community, the world. So if we understand that salvation or one's restoration of a right relationship with God, to quote the Apostle Paul this morning, is all about, you know, the individual and my relationship with God, we can quickly descend, I think, into quite a self-centered understanding of the reason why God sends Christ into the world. So it goes a little like this, that God sent Christ into the world for your sins, and thus we had better get on with a very personal confession of sin and a personal adjustment of life. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with that, but the reasoning behind individual conversion, and clearly this is not without merit, but we need to be reminded, I think, and we are this morning, of God's plan for the world and this broader picture of salvation for the world. This is, I would say to you, why we're in church, why we belong to a Christian community. We are in relationship with God personally, of course, but never on our own. We are strengthened by the presence and the faith of each other, and we are reminded of our blessings and shortcomings in relationship one with the other. To use that hackneyed phrase from the COVID lockdowns, we're all in this together. What one lacks, what one member lacks, another has. What one member of the church can give, another can receive. And St. Paul's analogy of the church as a body, with us as the literal hands, feet, arms and legs, with Christ as the head, is a really helpful one, I think. Christ's own description of the church as a grapevine, with all of us as members of one vine, illustrates the community of faith and the body of Christ. And so we thus come to church as much for the person next to us as we do for ourselves, and us as a community as a whole. So the next time you think to yourself, look, it's a bit warm this morning, the church is going to be hot and stuffy, that vicar's going to be preaching again, say to yourself, I'm not going to go just for me, but I'm going to go for the community of faith, for the person who is going to be praying and singing and worshipping beside me. This morning on this second Sunday in Lent, we hear from our patron saint, St. John, in the first of four Sundays where we will hear from his gospel. In a particularly well-known part of his gospel, there is this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, which includes one of the most famous lines in all of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life." I've said this before, where I grew up in Elstonwick, there was a chap who had painted this on the side of his white van in black sort of handwritten letters as a means of salvation. He was going to drive it all around in the hope that people would read this and come to faith in Jesus. But this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, I want to say to you, has all of the hallmarks of the whole of John's gospel. When we read through John's Gospel, we see this sort of juxtaposition between night and day and light and dark and life and death. And more importantly, and particularly for today, our patron saint makes it very clear that the plan of God's salvation is for the world, not simply one person. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world, the whole world, might be saved through him. There are echoes here of the great prologue of chapter 1 in John's Gospel, where the Word, as John writes, becomes flesh and dwells with us, amongst us, without discrimination, without fear or favour, God's gift and presence in and for the whole world. Yes, each of us must understand our own sinfulness and our need for salvation, and particularly we focus upon this during Lent. But we must also, I would say to you this morning, understand that the salvation of which God is concerned is that of the world, the whole world. God's leading of Israel, of God's giving of the prophets, was not so that individuals who accepted God's teaching and guidance might be so-called saved, but that the whole nation would be led by and nourished by God. In our reading today from Genesis 12, God calls Abram and tells him that in him, quote, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There is the scope of God's salvation. So during this period of Lent, as we consider our own shortcomings, our own temptations, our own sinfulness, and the place or otherwise of God in our life, I think we also need to look out for exactly that communally, together, and thus look out for and be part of God's salvation at work in the world, and remind us to think of how we as a community, we as a church, we as a nation, can be part of that wider picture of God's salvation for all. Amen.